Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Philippians. Today we're going to be looking primarily at one verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. This verse is a continuation of Paul thanking the Philippian church for their financial gift that they sent to him through Epaphroditus. So let's start by reading the beginning of this section, which starts in Philippians 4, verse 10, and we'll read through verse 19. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins by saying that he rejoices in the Lord greatly for what the Philippians have done. And there's multiple reasons that he has for rejoicing in the Lord greatly. First, the Philippian church had been an example of sharing in Paul's ministry by giving in a financial way, really from the beginning. And this recent gift showed that the Lord had opened up an opportunity for them to once again help. The implication seems to be that God had provided for their needs, the needs of the Philippian church, so that they actually had means then to be able to help Paul once again. He rejoices in that. Paul also rejoices because this is one of the main ways that the Lord has ordained for missionaries and ministers to be provided for. If the gospel is going to go forth into the world, if churches are going to be established and grow, there is a need to provide for the financial needs of those ministers. And so the very fact that the Philippian church was doing this was evidence that they shared Paul's vision for seeing the world reached with the gospel, and he rejoiced in that. Paul was also able to rejoice because he saw that the Philippians were sharing in the suffering involved in gospel ministry. There were many afflictions and difficulties that Paul had to endure in ministry, and the sacrificial gift that the Philippian church gave was evidence that they were sharing in that trouble, in that difficulty, in that affliction with Paul. Another reason that Paul rejoiced greatly in this offering is that he knew there would be profit. He knew that there would be blessing that the Philippians would receive as a result of their giving. And this is consistent with the words of Jesus when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he rejoiced at the fact that they were going to be blessed and being blessed because they were giving and had given. And finally, Paul rejoiced greatly because the offering they gave was really a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. And so he was just full of joy for all these reasons that he is seeing how the Lord has worked and is continuing to work within this church that he began, that he had such a burden for. They had such a vision and such a gospel-centered heart, and he rejoiced in that. Well, Paul then continues to encourage the church with what he says in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are a number of verses in Philippians that are very well known and that Christians often memorize, and this is one of them. And it's worth memorizing. This is such an encouraging passage and just filled with such really helpful truth. There's really two simple ideas that are communicated to us in verse 19. First thing is that we're reminded that we have needs. And the second thing is we're reminded that the Lord is the one who has provided for those needs. That's basically what the verse says. So let's look at our first main point. Believers find their needs being regularly revealed to them through the circumstances of life. The promise that the Lord will supply your needs is, first off, an admission that we have needs. Even when we think of who man is, I mean, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. I mean, there's so many amazing things about just being a human being that God has made as part of that. I mean, just the intricacies of our body. I mean, the bones, the skin, the blood vessels, the lungs, the heart, the kidney, the brains. I mean, our five senses. I mean, just all, it's just on and on. It's such a truly amazing thing how our body is put together. And the very fact that there is such a thing as human life. Life, the life itself is just, it's just amazing to think about. I mean, it's plants have life, animals have life, and that also, those all, both in themselves are a great work of God. But it's a greater work of God that there is human life, and that's what we have. I'm also constantly amazed at the abilities that God has given man to take dominion over the earth. And I know I mention this a lot, but I think it's worth taking notice of. I mean, we take so many things for granted, like electricity and running water, telephones, GPSs, vehicles, glass, windows, bricks, drywall, television, books and printed media of all sorts, clothing, rubber, plastic, iron, septic tanks are pretty helpful. But all these things, and just multiplied thousands of more, are examples of abilities that God has given man to take dominion over the earth. Those things don't just happen. They are discovered. People make them. And God has given abilities to make those things. So man is an amazing creation of God. But we also have lots of weaknesses. With all those strengths, with all those amazing characteristics, we are really quite vulnerable in many ways. I mean, just a minor change in your body's temperature is a big deal. The function of your kidneys, an injury to your head. I mean, simple things like that can lead to significant problems. And for all the wonderful things that man has discovered and made, I mean, there are countless ways that we use those things for harm instead of good. I mean, people regularly mistreat one another, either physically or verbally. That just happens all the time. And the reason that there's so much bodily weakness and personal and relational pain is all because of sin. I mean, when sin came into the world, it changed everything. It's because of sin that our bodies degenerate over time. I mean, physical and mental handicaps are quite common. Hatred and prejudice and selfishness often happen in relationships. And then there are soul issues like fear and anxiety, I mean, laziness, immorality, that continue to plague us from within. So because sin is in the world, we have needs. We have lots of them. I'm going to divide them into two categories. First, there is a need for material provision and physical endurance. Material provision and physical endurance. I mean, the fact that we are vulnerable in physical ways means that there's going to be physical needs. There are basic things we need, like we need stuff to eat, we need food, we need water, we need shelter, we need a certain amount of sleep. We need physical strength to be able to accomplish the things that are just part of our day, whatever your day may be. When we get injured, we need medicine or other treatments to help us get well. So we have a need for material provision and for physical endurance. I believe Paul alludes to this back in Philippians 4:10, where he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you now at last have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And so it's very likely that one of the reasons that the Philippians had not been able to give to Paul's needs is because they simply didn't have the money to do so. I mean, they themselves were probably in a place of need. When Paul talks about himself in verse 12, he makes it clear that there were times in his life when he was in need of material help. There were times he dealt with, he calls them, humble means. There were times he went hungry. There were times that he suffered great physical need. All human beings have those needs. It's the circumstances of life that remind us that we are weak and that we have needs. They remind us how vulnerable we are. So that's one category of need, physical and material needs. The second category is this. There is a need for Christian character. Christian character. The needs we experience in life go well beyond just material and physical needs. I mean, oftentimes we go through difficult trials. And when that happens, we need inner strength. We need character, for example, to persevere, to continue, to endure. I mean, sometimes there is so much on our plate that we feel overwhelmed. So we need to be able to think through our situation so that we can make the best use of our time. So we need the character quality of wisdom to know, what do I do with all these things I have to do? How do I do this? Sometimes we find ourselves dealing with conflicts with other people. There's anywhere from relatively minor conflicts to this is going to change your life forever kind of conflict. And so we need help in knowing how to approach people, how to deal with conflict, how to talk about sensitive issues. We need help when people sin against us. We have people who are forgiving. That's a character quality, a Christian quality. Sometimes we deal with situations where our faith is seriously challenged. It may be because of circumstances that have happened, maybe very tragic kind of circumstances that just so throw you that you are not even sure what you know to believe anymore because you didn't expect something like that would ever happen. Sometimes it's just because of people that you're around and how they continue to maybe bring up issues and bring up things that are challenging to your faith. And for a lot of those things, you have an answer, but there's going to come times where you're thinking, I don't know what the answer to that is. That's a point that I'm just not sure. And so they bring up, that they challenge maybe the Word of God. They bring up questions that you just don't know about. Sometimes even basic doctrines that are just basic to the Christian faith, and those doctrines are challenged oftentimes in our culture. And, you know, if somebody, you hear somebody speaking against the fact that, you know, that faith in Christ is the only way that someone can be made right with God. And you know that that's true, but if somebody just continues to beat that horse, then after a while you may think, maybe I need to think about that. There's just so many things that come into our life, and what we need is a strong faith. And there's things that challenge that faith. And so there are so many situations in life that highlight the fact of our need for Christian character. They point out the need for wisdom, for perseverance. We need to know biblical love. We need knowledge. We need clarity about doctrine. There are things that we need that are not material, but they're more spiritual in nature, more of a character type issue. So our first point then is just something that we all are very aware of. I just kind of wanted to lay it out a little bit, that we find that our needs are being revealed to us very often through the everyday circumstances of life, and so we know we have needs. Well, that leads us to really the main point that Paul is making in this verse. So number two, believers find their needs being regularly supplied by the Lord. It says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. that really has to be one of the sweetest promises in the Word of God. I mean, we, especially knowing the fact what we just said, we all know that we have needs. We all know that we are not smart enough, we are not sufficient enough within ourselves to take care of those needs by ourselves. But here we're promised that our God will take care of every one of them. I mean, this verse is just, it's a simple verse, but it's just packed with truths that are meant to give us confidence that no matter what our need is, our God is absolutely sure to provide for us. Now, the first thing Paul emphasizes about how God provides in this way is this. God's provision is based on a personal relationship with the Lord. His provision is based on a personal relationship with the Lord. Paul begins this verse by speaking of my God. Those terms highlight the fact that Paul has a personal relationship with God. And this is not just some sort of sentimental expression that he's saying. I mean, there is an actual relationship between the eternal triune God and Paul, which speaks to really to what our most basic need in life is. Our most basic need is to be reconciled with our Creator. That's the most basic need that we have. We're all well aware that we have sinned. We have broken the laws of God, the God who created us. We've decided that we know better about what to do, and whenever we feel like doing what we want to do, we do it. So instead of living our life by the Ten Commandments, we don't do that. And really, every time we break one of God's law, it's like us kind of shaking our fist in his face saying, I want to do it this way. So, and even when we are consciously trying to live up to his law, I mean, we can never be good enough for God. Even the best things that we do, we still never measure up. So therefore, we are sinners and we earn by our sin God's wrath and judgment. And since our God is infinite and eternal, then our sin deserves infinite and eternal wrath. Eternal wrath. So our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Our sin has to be forgiven. To be right with God, we have to be perfectly righteous according to his law. And of course, the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. Paul said back in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then at that point, of course, God the Father raised him from the dead and then highly exalted him as the Lord of all. It's only by faith in Christ that our greatest need can be met. It's only by faith in Christ that our sin can be forgiven. It's only by faith in Christ that we can actually be considered and be made righteous before God like he requires. And it's only by faith in Christ that we can say like Paul, my God, he is my God. That only happens through Christ. Now, Paul actually considered himself to be blameless on his own before he became a Christian. He really considered himself to be quite righteous. But the Lord made it clear to him that he was completely deceived about that. And so when Paul saw the truth, he counted all things in his life to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And he calls Christ my Lord. To call, that's in Philippians 3:8. To call Christ my Lord is the same thing as Paul speaking of my God here in Philippians 4:19. Our God is the triune God. We are in a personal relationship with God. That means that we are in a relationship with God the Father. We are in a relationship with God the Son. We're in a relationship with God the Spirit. And Paul was not only certain that he had that relationship with the Lord, that he was my God, he was certain that the Philippians also had that relationship. Back in chapter 1, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he knew God had begun a salvation work in them. He knew that. In chapter 2, Paul tells them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He knew that God was working within them because he was their God. They were his people. He knew that. Multiple times, Paul speaks of the Philippians as having a partnership in the gospel with him. So the Philippian church had a personal relationship with the Lord. And having that relationship with the Lord is foundational to the promise, my God will supply your needs. Now, God supplies the needs of all people in some sense. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that's a sense where he's providing for everyone. In Acts 17, Paul says of all people, that is in the Lord that we live and move and have our very existence. Those things are true of everyone who is alive on the earth at this time. But God does not make a promise to provide for all their needs. That promise is only made to Christians. It's only made to Christians. So to know that our needs are being regularly supplied by the Lord, we must first know that the Lord is our Lord. That he's our God, and therefore we are his children. Now the next thing we learn about God's provision is this. God's provision is a full and complete provision for the needs of his children. It's a full and complete provision. The terms used speak of the fact that God will fully supply. It's a full and complete provision that is promised. Some people like to make this verse into more of a prayer wish, where they would say, what Paul is saying is, may God supply your needs. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is making a definite statement of fact. It's a promise that God will fully supply all of your needs. It's a promise. It's a fact. It's not just a wish. So what needs does Paul have in mind here? Well, in part, I think he's speaking of material needs. Remember, that's at least part of the context of this verse. I mean, Paul is thanking the Philippian church for the financial gift that they gave him. And I think part of Paul's rejoicing, that I mentioned before, in this gift is that God had provided for their needs so that they were able to provide for him. So he's rejoicing in that provision of God for the Philippians. He's also rejoicing, of course, that the God used the Philippians to meet his basic material needs. And he says they have sent an offering more than once to do that for him. And that's one of the ways that God provides. God often provides for our needs through other people. That is a common way that God provides is through others. And the idea of God using other people to supply our needs, over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul said that Epaphroditus, he calls him a minister to my need. He's a minister to my need. So the very fact that Epaphroditus was there, and of course, just to remind you, Epaphroditus was a key leader in the Philippian church. Very good chance he was actually the pastor. He's the one that the church sent to Paul to deliver the financial gift and also to help Paul while he was in prison. And he's saying, Epaphroditus is a minister to my need. God has sent him to help me, and I have needs, and Epaphroditus is there to help. Jesus, of course, says in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will provide all these things. And what he's talking about there is really the basic needs of life. He will provide those things as we seek him first. Now, that promise of Jesus, and I think this promise here from that Paul speaks of, is a promise to provide for the basic needs of life. This is not a promise for great wealth and luxury. That's not what this is a promise for. It's a promise to provide for our basic needs of life. But we also need to go beyond just thinking about the material, because he goes beyond that clearly in this verse. Again, all we have to do is consider the context of this verse, of verse 19. Because when Paul is talking about how the Lord taught him to be content, Paul speaks of many times in which things were not going well with him in a material way. Again, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So there were times, Paul says, I went hungry. And there's other verses and other letters where Paul says, we didn't have anything to eat. He says he suffered need. So was God providing, supplying Paul's needs when Paul had nothing to eat? Well, if the provision that Paul is speaking of in verse 19 is material provision, then Paul is given an example in verse 12 of how God did, in fact, not meet his need. Because there were times he went hungry. There were times he didn't have enough. So that verse and verse 19 have to fit together. Paul's not denying what he says five verses before and then making something completely opposite the first few verses down. Paul is saying that yes, God supplies, my God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. And he did the same for Paul. So we have to realize that this promise of God's provision goes well beyond financial and material need. So how did God provide for Paul's needs when he had no food to eat? He taught him contentment. That's how he provided for him. He taught him contentment. Paul was so content that even when he had nothing, he still did not live in want. And I have no doubt that in those times, Paul could joyfully say, my God has supplied all my needs, even when he had no food on the table. This is a really important truth to realize here. Because sometimes the raise in pay that we were really hoping for doesn't come. Sometimes the surgery isn't successful. Sometimes the medicine doesn't seem to help very much. Sometimes reconciliation in the relationship doesn't happen like we were hoping for. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Peter tells us not to be surprised when trials come, as if it was some strange thing. So when suffering comes, is this promise in Philippians 4:19 still true? Yes, it is. Look at this quote by Mark Keown. He says, God will supply in the present every resource the believer needs to persevere in the faith, no matter what they face. Every resource. Paul's testimony of learning contentment in the midst of trying situations is a perfect example of that. In the times that Paul had no food to eat, the Lord was giving him every resource that he needed to persevere in his faith. Every resource he needed to persevere in his faith, God provided. He fully provided, even though he had no food. He was given the strength of the Lord to enable him to learn to be content when he had nothing. God promises to do the same thing for you and me. As we noted earlier, the most important need that you and I have is to be reconciled to God. I mean, we have that need of salvation. Once the Lord begins that work of salvation in your life, he promises to see it through to the end, even when the suffering is hard. In the middle, between the beginning and the end. Our Lord will always provide what we need to persevere in the faith. He will always do that. For Paul, the Lord provided contentment when he had little or nothing. If you're in a confusing or frustrating time, the Lord will provide wisdom for you from his word. He will probably use other Christians to help you with this. But he will provide for your need even when you're in a very confusing and difficult kind of situation. He'll give you every resource you need in those times. If you're in a time where the healing doesn't seem to be coming, The Lord will renew your strength in the inner man. The outer man may be decaying, but the inner man will be renewed day by day. He will give you what you need to persevere in those times of sickness and pain. When you're facing challenges in relationships, the Lord is going to remind you what real love is. He's going to lead you probably to take the log out of your own eye first, and then begin to try to pursue reconciliation after you take the log out of your own eye. He's going to lead you to understand some principles of dealing with conflict. He's going to help you understand some things that you need to do, conversations that you need to have. He's going to give you what you need when relationships are difficult and hard. So, our job is to trust Him. When you're in a challenging situation, remember this promise that the Lord will supply all your needs. Consider what His Word has to say. Pray. I mean, really take your request and give them to the Lord. Don't just kind of, this is one thing I've noticed I do a lot more than I realize I do. I'm thinking, well, I need to pray about this. And I just had this kind of this mushy little whatever. And I finally have to think, okay, pray something. Don't just, I mean, and so I start trying to think, okay, what are my requests? What do I need to ask the Lord? What do I need to talk to the Lord about? Be specific. Don't be fuzzy. Bring your request to the Lord. Talk to people. Talk with a Christian friend. But trust that the Lord will fully provide for your need, whatever it is. He's promised to do that. Well, Paul then continues to help us believe this promise. The next thing we see is this. God's provision is in line with the splendor of His glorious majesty. It's in line with the splendor of His glorious majesty. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. I mean, the picture here is one of extravagance, abundance, a plentiful supply. And the reason there is this plentiful abundance is because our God is a glorious God. The idea of God's glory is really like it's just His transcendent majesty. Glory is, in a sense, kind of a summary expression for every aspect of God's glorious character and His greatness. So when we speak of God's glory, we are speaking of things like we know He's holy. There is none like Him. When we speak of His glory, we're reminding ourselves that He is the eternal God. We're reminding ourselves that He is independent. He depends on nothing or no one for His existence and never has and never will. That's His glory. We're reminded that He is almighty. We're reminded that He is all wise, and on and on and on. His glory is the sum total of all that He is, the splendor of His majesty. This also includes not just who He is, but it includes His works, the things that He has done, the things that He has accomplished, creation, salvation, things He has accomplished, the things that He has done. So His ability to make a full and complete provision for His children and all of their needs is based on the fact of His glory. Another quote here from John Gill. God is rich, not only in the perfections of His nature and in the works of His hands, but He is also rich in grace and mercy. So, it's not only speaking of God's ability to provide because He's our glorious God and has done glorious things, but it's also His joy to provide. I mean, it's His glory to be gracious and to be merciful. Let me try to illustrate this. There's times when you've probably experienced this where you find out you have a number of people coming over to eat. And maybe it wasn't exactly expected, or maybe there's more than you expected. And you wonder if there's going to be enough food to go around. So this is kind of a family hold back because we don't really know how this is going to go. That happens sometimes. Is there going to be enough? There may be a time, maybe you're preparing for a class of some sort. And maybe you're not sure exactly how many students you have coming. So you're not sure if you have enough books or if you have enough handouts, materials, you know, that you need for the students. So, I mean, we find ourselves in situations sometimes on, I wonder if I have enough. I wonder if I have enough for whatever, for what's getting ready to happen. But then sometimes we find ourselves in situations where there's plenty to go around, but the person in charge is not willing to give it out. Either they're holding back for themselves, or they're wanting to hold some back for another day, a rainy day, ration it out a little bit. Well, when we think of God's provision in our life, Paul makes it clear there is enough to go around. There is an extravagant and embarrassing wealth of riches. There is plenty enough to go around. And because of his glorious grace, the Lord is generous. He will not hold back. He will give everything we'll need. He will fully provide, fully supply, because he is a gracious, giving God. That is true for every situation you find yourself in life. You can trust your God no matter what your situation is. You can trust your God no matter how you feel about what your situation is. Trust his wisdom to provide what you really need. He will do that every time. Now, Paul closes this verse with one final phrase. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So our last point is this. God is certain to provide fully for the needs of his children because they are all in Christ Jesus. One of the things I think this might be saying is that God reveals his glory in and through Christ. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, the Lord has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we see the knowledge and the glory of God, he says, in the face of Christ. So God has revealed his glory in and through Christ. We see something similar to that in Hebrews 1:3, where it says that Christ is the radiance of God, of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So part of what's going on here is reminding us that God reveals his glory in and through Christ. But I think really the main idea is that the riches of God's glorious grace is given to us in Christ. We have it because we are in Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, the Son of God, is the one who accomplished our salvation. It's only by his life, his death, his resurrection that we are saved. So our salvation is in Christ. Christ is the one mediator between God and man. So it's through Christ that God mediates his blessings to his people. Think about some of those blessings. I mean, we speak of this one all the time, but forgiveness. What if he decided one day not to forgive you? Then your eternity is the wrath of God, just for one day of no forgiveness. But because of Christ, every day we have forgiveness. Because of Christ, in Christ, every day we stand fully righteous. Even when you just sinned, you stand before God as someone who is righteous because it's not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. You're righteous in Christ. Every day you stand as an adopted child of God. That does not change, even though you may not feel that way sometimes. Every day you stand as an adopted child of God because you're in Christ. You have eternal life because you're in Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit because you are in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing, every single one that God could ever possibly give. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours and mine in Christ. And he says he uses the word lavish to talk about how he gives us his grace. He lavishes it. It's not just a little bit here, just make sure I got some. He lavishes his grace on us. Because you're in Christ. So Paul is saying then that God, out of his gloriously rich being, character, and endless heavenly resources, in and through Christ, will completely supply the needs of believers. Every day, all the time. It is through Christ that God is our God. So in every circumstance of our life, out of God's glorious and endless resources, he's going to make full provision for every one of his children. He will always give us what we need to persevere in the faith, no matter what we're facing. That's guaranteed, again, to all who are in Christ. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you very much again for your word. I thank you for the promises that are here. And just, we all know that we have needs of all sorts. Some of them are very real to us right now. But even if they're not real to us, we still have them. We are constantly people in need. But Lord, we want to thank you at the same time that when we are related to you in Christ, when you are our God, then you have promised to fully supply every single need that we have so that we can persevere in our faith no matter what's taking place in our life. You will give us all that we need, and it's up to you to decide what we need, but you will give us what that is. Lord, I pray for those in the room today who are very much aware of their need, who are very much aware of physical weakness, material need, the need for character, the need for spiritual life and fruit and encouragement and help. I pray that you would grant us that. First off, I don't want to pray that you grant us that. I thank you that you have granted us that. I pray that you would enable us to recognize that supply that you have given to us so lavishly. Lord, I ask just for an encouragement today for whatever we're dealing with in life. And again, to the glory of God, that those things will be addressed. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, as I said, you don't have this promise. It doesn't apply to you if you're not in Christ. So the first thing is to admit the most basic need that you have, and that is to have a right relationship with the God who created you. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have not lived up to what you have called me to be. But I thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world for sinners like me, and I want to receive him as my Savior, and I submit my life to him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, make a note in your tear off, and we can do that at another time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 99.